Dear friends, turning to that passage in Hebrews chapter 11, I trust you understand how great the Old Testament characters whom we are studying together, they deserve far more than the very sketch that we are making of their lives. How much more time we would like to give to an examination of the life and the ministry of these, we could say, heroes of faith. They were not perfect, but the Holy Spirit has seen fit to focus on an aspect of their real faith, living faith, and encouraging us that as imperfect men and women and boys and girls, that we are also to look to the Lord by faith. Now we turn our attention to Isaac. And notice how the principle of faith operates in and through his life. And we have read part of chapter 27 of Genesis. And there we have the connection that is given to verse 20 of Hebrews 11, where we read, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." And the connection here with the faith of Isaac's faith is the blessing. Is this blessing that he gives to Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, it says. That is, in regards to their future. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants us to draw our attention to. No reference is made, dear friends, in Hebrews 11, to the fact that Isaac is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just pause for a second and think on this. About Isaac being like the Lord Jesus Christ. In what way? Well, Isaac is called that he was the son of promise. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, the great Messiah. He was promised to this world that he would be born. Also, Isaac, he has a miraculous birth. Miracle was involved in his birth. When his mother had passed the age of bearing, childbearing, and yet God opened her womb. Isaac was offered by his father on the altar of sacrifice. And so it was with the Father of Heaven offering up his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He's a son who is of resurrection, as it were. We read in verses 17 through to 19 of Hebrews 11 of this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So he's the son of resurrection. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaac is called a son and an heir. And so is Christ. And through Jesus Christ, by faith, Christians become joint heirs with him. And we could go on saying a lot more concerning Isaac as a type of our Savior. It shows how wonderful the Bible is and how unique it is. There's no other book like the Bible. And we have to accept it. We have to believe it. But we want to keep the emphasis that the Holy Spirit has made in verse 12 or verse 20. About Isaac's faith, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That means that Isaac pronounced a blessing upon his sons in respect of their future condition. What will happen to them? And he did this by faith in God and in full confidence that he would accomplish all that he had promised. Even though he made a mistake. Yet what he was saying was by faith. And so people would argue and say, well, he didn't know what he was doing. He was ignorant about these things. But he was not ignorant of the God of the promises. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted that his word would be fulfilled. Even though he got his sons mixed up, as parents do. But his trust was in the promise of the Lord concerning his sons. And so it is interesting that the one act in Isaac's life, which the Holy Spirit selected for mention in this portion, takes us back to that Genesis 27. The Puritan John Owen, he says it like this. He says, "There is none other story in the scripture filled with more intricacies and difficulties as unto a right judgment of the things related, though the matter of fact be clearly and distinctly set down. The whole represents unto us divine sovereignty, wisdom and faithfulness, working effectually through the frailties, infirmities, and sins of all the persons concerned in the matter." From Genesis 27, we know that Isaac is about to die. But he believed that all that God had predicted would take place. That was what we would call the vision of faith. Faith has a vision. Faith sees. Faith is not blind, as many people would have us believe. And that's what I want you to think about. That faith has this vision in view, has a sight in view. And if you have faith, you must have vision. Vision in the promises of God. And we, in order that to see that we may see how the vision of faith operates in a human life, we must look at this passage, and we must observe seven lessons concerning the principle of faith as we see it in the life of Isaac. So let me just outline these things for you. It says here in verse 20, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." And the first point I have is this: a true faith must always have to do with things not yet revealed to sight. True faith must always have to do with things not yet revealed to sight. And so you can compare verse 20 with verse 11, where we read, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." She couldn't see it. She couldn't see that it was possible, but faith saw. Faith saw the promises of God. We could think about verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen," it says. We could paraphrase this verse 1 in this way, as some have done. "Faith is a confident assurance of that for which we hope, a conviction of the reality of things we do not see." A conviction of the reality of things which we do not see. Things which we do not see. The evidence of things not seen. Dear friends, faith operates in the realm of the unseen. Which means that the man of faith, the woman of faith, the child of faith is of necessity a person of vision. They're seeing. They have a vision before them. He is not a visionary, but he is a man who sees the invisible. The world's popular saying is, seeing is believing. You've heard it. Seeing is believing. But not necessarily. Many people saw Christ, heard Christ, saw his great miracles, and they didn't believe. The Christian says, Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. I believe the word of God and I see things in it that the world has not yet seen, but it will see. Believing is seeing. How does this apply to us? Here is one application. Dear friends, God has revealed certain things, as we have it here, concerning things to come, regarding things of the future. What is going to happen? The end of it has been revealed to us. Christ is coming. This world is going to be changed. It is not going to stay the same. There is a great day of judgment coming, and the Lord says to us, prepare to meet thy God. And so with this emphasis, we go and preach the gospel to every creature. We seek to make disciples of all nations and teaching them and commanding them to observe all things that the Lord has commanded us. And so the reason is because we are seeing things by faith, trusting in God's promises. The very fact the Lord Jesus Christ has said, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. We trust that. We believe that. The eye of faith has vision, our sight set on the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbeliever does not accept God's revelation. The unbeliever doesn't accept the Bible, nor believe about things concerning things to come. Because why? Why is that? Because they are too far-fetched for people. But the believer, on the other hand, does accept what God has revealed, and that is the vision of faith. And this is where it separates Isaac and others. So we read there, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. The second thing is this. It is the presence and operation of faith in a life which makes that life pleasing to the Lord. It is the presence of faith. It is the, when faith is active, when faith is being operated, when faith is being exercised in a life of a child of God, that makes life pleasing to the Lord. Isaac's life was not all pleasing to God, but there were points that was pleasing to God when he was actively putting his trust in the Lord. Jacob, we could say the same with Jacob. Jacob was a scoundrel. He was a wicked man. And yet, the Lord saved him. And that just, this whole account of Isaac and Jacob and others just shows the sovereignty of God in the way he saves sinners. But with faith, it is possible to please God. Whereas without faith, there is no way that we can please God. And that's an amazing privilege of child of God. God gives us faith to please him. And so you might say, well, I am bad at everything. And you probably are bad at everything. But there is one thing the child of God can please the Lord in. And that is as we trust him. As faith is being exercised upon his promises. He says, this is the way, walk ye in it, and I trust in him, and I go and see things that are not there in front of me, but I'm seeing and trusting in him, and I'm taking the steps forward. In verse 6, we read this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it is saying that it is possible to please the Lord by faith. Yes, as I said, Isaac's life was full of tragic failures. But his name is recorded in the catalogue of these heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 because in spite of his failures, he believed God. Failure never glorifies God. But faith can still be operating in the midst of failure. And the perfect work of faith is to surmount failures and breakdowns. You think about this. And it's the Lord who keeps us being faithful to Him. It's not that you keep yourself faithful, but it's the Lord who keeps you. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and I think it is interesting. We could spend all of our time just thinking about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter in Luke 22 and verse 32. He says, "But I have prayed for thee." And then he says, "That thy faith fail not." That's what I prayed. Thy faith fail not. Because your faith is going to fail. Like the other disciples, your faith is going to fail. But I prayed for thee. I prayed just for you, Peter. No, and this is the thing that he differentiates between the rest and Peter. "And then thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Then the situation changes. Your heart changes. Then you go and you strengthen your brothers. Our Lord says, faith is something to pray for. The Lord Jesus Christ amazingly prays for our faith, that our faith may not fail as He did for Peter. But Satan seeks to sift us as wheat. Jesus Christ is making intercession even for our faith. And that is the thing that pleases the Lord. The Lord sustains our faith, intercedes for our faith, and that when we act on that faith that He gives and use it, then God is pleased by it. So dear friends, let us be pleasing God by trusting Him, by having faith in Him, faith in His Word. Thirdly, faith may be submissive rather than creative in its working. Faith may be submissive rather than creative in its working. The late Dr. Campbell G. Morgan, the pastor before Dr. Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel, has pointed out that Isaac's faith did not initiate anything. It was not inventive. It wasn't creative. It wasn't adventurous, he says. What did Isaac do? Yes, Isaac certainly displayed wonderful faith on other occasions, on Mount Moriah. But he trusted that the Lord will provide himself a lamb. When he went out to meet Rebekah, yes, he exercised faith. But in each case, his faith was the faith of submission. He trusted in the Lord and he submitted. It was Abraham's faith that took initiative. But Isaac's faith was one of submission. And we are to submit to the Lord in the same way. By faith, he submitted to God. By faith, God had revealed, your children will be blessed. And you must bless them. And in all of his failures, yet he submitted to the Lord in that. And his children were blessed. And through them, we are blessed. So, there is an aspect of faith that simply submits. Simply is content with what God has said. The fourth thing is this. When faith is real, it will be tested at every turning point on life's journey. If your faith is real, it will be tested. Don't be surprised by that. And there are some of God's children that are more tested than others. Not because they are worse or better than anyone. In God's overruling, God's sovereignty, He seeks to glorify Himself through the testing of His children. These are my children. Look how I am going to test them in this way and that way. And yet, their faith is in me. They are still trusting me. And so you have the martyrs who were burnt at the stake. You have all the various people that you see even to this day. I read this morning of some Christian teacher in Kenya that was shot down just because of his faith. In Nigeria, there are believers who were burned to death, and their homes, six homes were burnt just this past week. And you think, these were tested, and they, until the end, they never denied the Lord. They kept on believing. Why is that? You see, through the faith of the Lord's people and their testing, the Lord wins souls. The Lord brings many to Himself. When faith is real, dear friends, in your life, it will be really tested. And you'll be pained in it. You'll suffer in it. It will be hard. No testing is easy. You might sit through some exams. And no examination, real examination, is easy. You're going to be examined on the things that you're supposed to know. Dear friends, faith was kindled in the heart of Isaac when he was quite young. But at each crisis of his life, a fresh test of faith came. You have that great account on Mount Moriah. And we think of him as a little child, but most likely he was in his early 30s. He was about 33, commentators would say. And he submitted to his father and God's will. When he met Rebecca at the age of 50, his faith was tested. And at the end of his life, when he blessed his sons. But the test of faith also came on 1,000 other different occasions as well, as it does with you. So my friends, the test will never finish. You are going to be, the fire is lit, and you continue to experience these things. And what you find is all this filth that comes up, and you think, I never knew this was in my heart. I never knew there was so much unbelief here, so much distrust here. I didn't know that I had these thoughts. I didn't know I had this anger issue. I didn't know all these other matters. But God is testing and to refine you and to cleanse you. All the dross comes and He takes it away, and then He increases the fire. And so you find yourself, oh, I've fell out of this situation, this illness maybe, and then I've fallen into this other matter, and then this other thing has happened in the family, and I have to still trust in the Lord, and the world is collapsing, and the governments are collapsing, and the economy is collapsing, and I'm trusting in the Lord and in His promises. He will keep me by His power. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. He says, the trial of your faith is so precious to God. And he says, it is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We wait until the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's when He will be praised. And all of this testing that has happened, all of this trial, and you might die the death in pain, with much suffering, as many martyrs did. And people might say, well, I don't know what happened, and I don't know. He seemed to be in a lot of pain in this situation. He seemed to have lost everything in this situation. How it turned out was a very sad one for this person. My friends, on that final day, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of these things, as the books are opened up, all of these things, the Lord Jesus Christ says, look at this, look at this, look at this person, this child of God. And how did they suffer under this trial? And it is for my praise. It is for my honor. It is for my glory. And so James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you fall into many different kinds of temptations, that is the word for trial, testing. Faith of the Christian will go on being tested until it is lost in sight. Faith of the Christian will go on being tested until it is lost in sight. When you see Christ, then there will be no more testing. There'll come a time when all of these trials will be over. And God will wipe away all your tears then. Fifthly, faith sometimes shines out more clearly in the times of defeat than in the times of victory. Faith sometimes shines out more clearly in times of defeat than in times of victory. And this sounds paradoxical, but it is nevertheless true. Isaac's faith must have nearly failed when he blessed his sons. He made such a mistake. He did such something that is terrible, humanly speaking. What a thing. And which affected these two children. But he believed that God had overruled in the matter, even in his mistake. And he quickly accepted the situation. And so we read this very thing. And we see that in the midst of all his failure, in the midst of, as it were, defeat, we see victory here. In verse 33 of Genesis 27, we read, "And Isaac trembled very exceeding." His heart failed. And my friends, you may be trembling in certain situations. You may think, I'm losing it. I have made terrible mistake in this situation. Isaac trembled very exceedingly. The Hebrew, if you have margins, it will say the literally. It says, trembled with a great trembling greatly. As the words are repeated. And said, who? Who? His heart sank. You can feel it yourself. When you've done something so stupid, and your heart sinks. Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him? And to this point, he is trembling. He's defeated. He's messed up with this son that he loved. But he quickly accepts the situation. It was under God's overrule. God was at work here. Something happened that shouldn't have happened. This is something supernatural that has happened. It has been part of the will of God. Because he says, yay. He confirms this. I have terribly mistaken in this. Yes, that is true. I have blessed Isaac, or I have blessed Jacob. And it says, and he shall be blessed. Yea, and he shall be blessed. That shows his recovery of faith. Dear friends, God sometimes let us falter. God sometimes let us fail in order that we may accept his verdict concerning our weakness and his power. He wants us to accept that he is powerful. He is the sovereign. He knows what's happened. He knows best. And you are weak. You can't control the situation. God is in control. And he wants you to trust him. Dear friends, faith can shine out very brightly in the midst of failure, as we have it here. Yea, and he shall be blessed. We see this in the lives of so many of God's servants. You study the book of Jonah, you'll find the same thing, that this faith shines out very brightly when he had failed so miserably. You see it in the life of Peter. You see it in so many lives described in the Bible. Ordinary people, just like you and me. So when your heart trembles, when your heart sinks, when you think to yourself, what have I done? What has happened here? You still trust the Lord. Yes, and God has said. And God has done this. I trust in Him. The sixth thing is this. Faith accepts every situation permitted by God as His way of accomplishing His purpose. Faith accepts every situation permitted by God as His way of accomplishing His purpose. And you study Genesis 27 very carefully and you'll see this. What a very amazing story it is. How it demonstrates, as it does, the wonderful way in which God sometimes allows our plans to be upset in order to accomplish His divine purposes. And so we need to tread carefully when we are studying these passages, as we read these chapters in the Bible. And you think to yourself, yes, these things happened. It upset the plan of Esau. It upset the plan of Isaac. They didn't expect these things to happen. Everything was planned in their mind that Esau would be the blessed one. But it didn't happen. But what happened? Isaac, he accepted that this is what God had permitted. And I will be content with that. There is no complaining after that. There's no going back and rehearsing the whole thing again and say, look what I did. I'm so sorry about these things. No, God had revealed this. This was His plan, His purpose. However sad they thought it was, good was going to follow from this. And finally, faith, dear friends, is beautiful when its vision is keen at the end of life. It is the most beautiful thing when you see a child of God at the end of their life still trusting in the Lord. Now, we read, didn't we, in Genesis 27, something amazing at the beginning. In verse 1 of chapter 27. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, here was an old man, his eyes were dim. He was very much blind that he couldn't see and distinguish his sons, so that he could not see. This is how it's described. Yet, as it says in Exodus or in Hebrews 11 and verse 27, he could yet see him who is invisible. He could see God's hand. He could hear God's promise because he had the vision of faith. He was blind, yet he saw. That's the vision of faith. And you might have all kinds of things would go wrong with you. You might begin to lose your memory. You might begin to become, in your sight, you may become dim in your sight and in your mind too. And you begin to be very frail indeed. May your vision of faith increase, grow. May you continue to be a blessing in your last days in this world. To continue to bless the future generations. To have a word in season for them. To search the scriptures and to find out what are the promises of God for the future. And make it a blessing to others. How beautiful such a faith is at the end of life. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And this gives us an amazing example of what is said in the opening verses of that chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's an amazing thing. One has said, now, Abraham was now dead. And Isaac was expecting soon to be buried. in the grave he had purchased in the land given to him and his seed. There was nothing to be seen for faith to rest on. Nothing that gave the smallest ground for hope. Nothing to make it even probable, apart from what he had heard and believed, that his descendants, either Jacob or Esau, would ever possess the land which had been promised to them. So there was no human probability at the time of Isaac, as he spoke, which could have been the basis of his calculations. All that he had said, all that he said, it came from this implicit faith, which was the bare word of God. And there's a great practical lesson, as well as the other things that we have said for us. The strength of Isaac's faith should stir us up to cry to God for an increased measure of this kind of faith. And so when we pray, Lord, increase our faith. Give us a sight. Give us a vision. Give us understanding of thy word and the promises of it, so that we might live upon it. Keep looking to these things. Trusting in these things. This Isaac had this precious confidence about the Canaan to come. He didn't have it yet. He didn't have an acre of the land. But he knew it was coming. And that gave him peace. He will have it. His descendants will have it. And so as he thought about this, as he blessed his sons, he was trusting in the word of God. At the time that he said these things, there was famine in Canaan. At the time he said these things, he was in exile in Gerar, the scripture says. And yet he says in verse 29 of chapter 27 of Genesis, let people serve thee and let nations bow down to thee. What he was saying is, I'm trusting in the Lord in this. And so, dear friends, we too ought to be as certain of the blessings to come, which God has promised, as if they were all present now. Even though we see no apparent likelihood of them, we see the world becoming worse and worse, and we might think that the sign of Christ coming is not yet. We can't see him coming yet. And yet, my friends, you trust in what the Lord has said. There are better days ahead. The Church of Jesus Christ will continue to grow. And you think about, I heard somebody say this morning that about somebody else who was brought up in a Christian home. But you only believe these things because you were brought up in a Christian home. You only believe these things because you were brought up in that kind of a culture. And then I thought to myself, but I wasn't. And there are millions of others who can say, but I wasn't. We were not brought up in Christian homes. So where did this faith come from? This faith was miraculously given. God gave it. He helped us to see. And others who were brought up in Christian homes, instead of rejecting their father's faith, while they see all the weaknesses of the parents, while they see the failures of their parents and the lack of their faith, I think it is an amazing thing. Those who are brought up in Christian homes to become Christians. That's amazing. Because they see all of these negatives and yet they go on to trust in their father's God. I think that's a great miracle. They might not say, well, I came from this kind of a life. Look at the whole change that was brought about in my life. But that is a great miracle that they have seen all of these things and yet they are willing to trust the Lord. What an encouragement this is, dear friends. Let us go on then trusting and let us pray for an increase of faith in the promises of God concerning things to come.